Why teach from the scriptures? Why teach from the Old Testament? It's already been referred to this morning that we are going to go through the book of Nehemiah, perhaps not line by line, but nevertheless, why read the scriptures? Well, Paul said in Romans 15, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." He also said to Timothy, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It was always the plan to look at Nehemiah in the autumn season, but the fantastic talk by Louise Jones 2 weeks ago from Nehemiah was a really good kickstart. I advise you, even appeal to you, to listen to that talk online. It was very powerful. It was prophetic, in my view, to us. And the purpose of considering such a book like Nehemiah is at least threefold. And I think reading and studying the scriptures has these purposes. One of the questions we need to ask in discipleship is, why and how are we getting to know all of the Bible? Why get to know all of the Bible, and how are we doing it? How are we getting to know all of the Bible? Because I think we need to get to know all of the Bible because of history. We want to know the Bible better. We want to know the facts better. To know the facts is good and helpful. But also, not just history, but his story. We want to know the narrative of God and his gospel. That is the gospel of God, not our gospel, and his kingdom ruling and reigning over all. The gospel is that God declares that his king will go and has gone through death and resurrection and is now highly exalted over all. That is what the Bible story is all about. God has declared his king as king over all. And the third reason to read a book like Nehemiah is about our story. History, his story, and then our story. We can learn from the faith of those we read about, so we can walk out our faith where we are as who we are. We're not living 2,500 years ago when Nehemiah was, but what does the Holy Spirit want to take from his story and illuminate to us in a way that enables us to live as disciples of Jesus where we are as who we are? We should consider Nehemiah as a man with a mission, and we will have plenty of insights to apply to our lives, I think, individually and corporately from his dependence and interaction with God and with people. He's a man who engages reality both vertically and horizontally. By studying the scriptures, we want to learn the facts, but we also want to know the truth. So, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah belong together. Before translation, they were very likely one single book. Ezra means the Lord has helped. Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts. Help and comfort. The historical period covered by Ezra and Nehemiah is about 110 years, 4 to 5 centuries before Jesus lived upon the earth. Nehemiah has to do with what is called the return of the exiles. He is a leader of one of the three groups of Jewish exiles that return to live and serve God back at Jerusalem. So what does return of the exiles mean? God chose a family to bless and to be a blessing to all nations. That family was the family of Abraham. Abraham's grandson was named Jacob, who was renamed Israel. The children of Israel ended up as slaves in Egypt, but God provided an exodus from slavery for them by raising up a deliverer or a leader named Moses. God redeemed them and led them back into the promised land of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through Moses, he made them a promise that if they would keep his law, they would live securely in that land, and they would prosper in that land. But he also made them this promise recorded in Leviticus. How many had their devotional in Leviticus this morning? No hands. I see that hand at the back. Leviticus 26:14 says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, then Leviticus 26:33 says, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And that is what happened. The disobedient descendants of Israel were exiled from their land and their cities, and Jerusalem, the city that God had chosen to place his name, was left desolate. The exiles were carried off to Babylon and Persia, modern-day Iraq and Iran. And this is where men like Ezra and Nehemiah come in. God raised up men like them to lead groups of exiles back to restore and rebuild in the land of promise. There was three groups that went back, one headed by Zerubbabel, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. So I'm going to show a short video that explains some of this. Now remember, in all explanation, there is interpretation.
The books of Ezra and Nehemiah.
Just click on the YouTube clip below now, and then you can come back to the talk after listening to it.
Nehemiah, the man and his mission. Let's read from the opening words of Nehemiah. Nehemiah in chapter 1. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the palace of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you give your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you give your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. Then the first two verses in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." Nehemiah, the man with a mission. So we want to look at these words to inform our story here and now. We want to look at some of his characteristics and actions that he takes in carrying out his mission of rebuilding. That's what we will do over the next couple of weeks. Nehemiah 1:4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And then Nehemiah 2:1b and 2, "I had not been sad in the king's presence before, so the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.'" When Nehemiah received a report that all was not well with his brothers, he mourned. He was sad. He was disturbed by what he heard. What disturbs you? What makes you mourn? Working out what disturbs you is a good indicator of a problem that you're called to fix, of a need that you're called to meet. It is apparent that Nehemiah knew the word of God, and he knew there was a disparity between what the word of God said and what the experience of God's people was. And he mourned that gap, and he contended with God for God to do something about closing the gap. The genesis of spiritual renewal is this kind of mourning. Always. There has never been spiritual renewal, genuine, godly spiritual renewal, without this kind of mourning. Not, as I understand it in scriptures, and certainly in the history books with regards to spiritual renewals. There is never this kind of spiritual breakthrough that we're looking for without, first of all, this kind of mourning. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking the right food, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we have many accusations against us of being happy-clappy Christians. It's very biblical. But there's also the appropriate place for mourning, including in the New Testament. And I read from the book of James in the first half this morning that clearly says so. Jesus, it says he rejoiced in spirit, and it also says that Jesus groaned in spirit. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Later in the narrative of Nehemiah, we will see the necessity of joy. The necessity of joy. But the kickstart of renewal that God gave Nehemiah was mourning. What are you mourning about? What has God given you grace to mourn about? The pernicious abortion laws that are on the statute book and about to take effect. The loss of jobs and good businesses in our community. The ridicule of churches and their ministries. The ridicule of churches and their leaders. What does God want you to personally mourn about? And who does he want you to mourn for? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, These are the words of Jesus. The blessing's not in the morning. The blessing is in the comfort that he provides. But to get that comfort, the root is mourning. We know that all sorts of problems are stored up when people experience loss but don't grieve properly. And we can grieve properly and grieve on purpose and indeed grieve in the Holy Spirit. What disturbs you? Why don't you ask yourself that question? Let's stop. What is disturbing you today? What's disturbing you enough to do something about it with your life? We're coming to the Lord's table now. I've already got there, as you can see. As we come to the Lord's table, and if you're visiting here this morning and have confessed Jesus as Lord, please join with us in this meal. So let's hear the God story. The overarching, big picture God story from Nehemiah. Nehemiah's confession was, "We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you have given your servant Moses." That was bad news. But the truth was that the people in and of themselves couldn't keep the law of Moses in all its perfection. The truth was that a greater deliverer or redeemer than Israel, coming with a better covenant than the one given through Moses, was needed. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John 1:17. But the writer to the Hebrews says it better than I ever could. Hebrews 8 says, "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one that Nehemiah was referring to, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. For I will forgive their nakedness and remember their sins no more." 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Jesus said, 'This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We have a better Redeemer with a better covenant and better food. This is the morning that ugly stuff can be left behind, because the promise is, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Drink and eat with us this morning. Drink and eat together this morning.